Before we get into the Word, just a quick note. We really, really appreciate everyone who has been doing this, and we do so much commend you for when you get into the car park to follow the directions of our team to help things go smoothly. We really, really appreciate it. Now, we don't have authority over this, but we implore you, don't let your sanctification end when you get onto Zambezi Road. All right? We are the light, we are witnesses, and we really do. We need to keep being safe. If you're in a hurry, there are a number of stop signs. Please stop when it says stop, okay? When I see people flying by, then I see them coming into Miracle Life. So we're glad you want to be at church, all right? But please do keep safe, amen? All right, thank God. All right, we're going to look for the next few weeks on a subject called Family Matters. So two things. Family matters to God, it matters to us, but the matters of the family, the issues that we face as a family member. And today we really want to start off with letting you know that there is hope for your family because of Jesus. There's hope for your family. And primarily, there is hope because there's hope for you. There's transformation for you. And I wish we could give you some magic pills on the way out that you could give to all of your family members who need to change. And that I'm sure that's real. But the only pill you can take is your own. The only transformation that is guaranteed is your own transformation. And so we're going to focus on that to say, God, when you change my life and when your love and grace and truth and your attributes are more relevant in my behavior, I affect my family for good. And I bring his redemption. So the family is not a cultural creation. Now, it has many forms from the beginning of time in different cultures as far as what different groups consider to be a family and its norms, but family was created by God, and it was created by God before the fall of mankind. How many of you know human governance was not created before the fall? All right? The Church of Jesus was not created before the fall. But the family was. It was the first institution that God created. And we can go back to the beginning and see some amazing and marvelous truths. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And obviously, Genesis 2 is before Genesis 3. Meaning it's not bad yet. All right, so this we can see God's original intent. And Jesus mentioned this when people had questions and trying to trick him. He said, in the beginning. And he was talking about marriage. So we can see God's intent for the family here. Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So evidently, God had already created male and female animals. And Adam noticed that. All right? So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs Everybody say one. Just remember, we'll come back to that. All right. He took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Oh, what could go wrong from here? Everything went wrong from here. But when we see the creation, when we see the Genesis, when we see God's intent, we get a picture, a bright, bright picture of the foundation of the family and the foundation of God's heart for us to live in a family. Now, if you go back to the beginning, in verse 15 of this text, it says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So mankind was not put on the earth to be a consumer, but to be a cultivator. God did not put Adam in a well-stocked supermarket with a debit card. He put him onto a, he put him into a farm and commissioned him to work. That commission has never stopped. That is God's design. Amen. Wise bishop I heard one time said, "Please note that God gave Adam a job and responsibility before he gave him a woman." Okay? Single men, if you are not embracing responsibility in your life that can be seen, then you are in no way ready for a woman. In no way ready for a woman. Okay? All right. Come back to the men's conference for real, and we will dig into that. So Adam needed a helper. And he needed help with his mandate to replenish, to fill the earth, and to cultivate the earth. He could not do that by himself. What Adam needed was not a domestic PA. All right? Adam didn't need a maid. He didn't need a cook. He needed a helper. He needed one beside him. And what he said was, "It's from my side. It's the same nature." Same nature. You know, they talk the men, you know, boys are, ladies come from sugar and spice and everything nice. That's what, you know, girls are made of. No. We're made of the same stuff. Okay. And we have, obviously, in our raising kids and having kids, there's functions and design that God put there. But we are absolutely 100% equal. Male and female, man and woman, husband and wife, equal with different functions in the home, okay? So Adam, when God said, I'm going to bring a helper fit for him, the Hebrew word there for help is the same word that God used about himself as the help of Israel. So it is Yahweh, God-like help. So, woman, that's you are like God. And so is Adam, right? Created in his image. All right. So he needed help. And so, obviously, to populate the earth. But populating the earth, we've figured that out fairly well. Okay, so we're doing that. But it's not about populating the earth. It's about raising and training children in the ways of God to fill the earth with people like God, people that bear his image. And that takes a dad and a mom in the home to do that together. That was God's design to make that happen. All right? So the part of coming together as husband and wife, having children, is an incredible responsibility. So it's an enormous responsibility. And if you're single and you are not yet at a stage of life where you are responsible enough to train children and to raise children and to be a model of children, then you have no business engaging in the act that creates children. Okay? And so what we have really is today that people are ignoring God's design that the act of marriage is designed for marriage of two responsible people in covenant with each other, is that they want to have irresponsible sexual intimacy, and we have chaos in that area of life all around the world. And sometimes we have God's people thinking the world's way when it comes to that. All right, so God had a plan for Adam and Eve. We see that picture amplified when God said, all right, I want to work through the family of Abraham, and it's through Abraham's family that I'm going to bring the Messiah, the serpent-crushing seed of the woman that's going to come and bring salvation. And so one of the mandates that God said about Abraham in Genesis 18, 19, it says, I've singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord. To keep the way of the Lord. By doing what is right and just, then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. And so, getting married and having children is in no way for your benefit. It is not for your joy. Now, is it possible to have joy in a marriage and while raising kids? Very much so. Because when we do God's way and we walk in his ways, we find them satisfying. Because we're operating as God designed for us to operate. But it didn't say that God saw Adam and he was crying by the tree and he was just so lonely and he was moping and he said, well, you know, I'll cheer him up. I'll give him this gift of a woman who will bring happiness and cheer to him. Okay? No. It's all about God's mandate. It's all about God's plan for mankind and for the earth. And so in bringing up our children, it's to keep the way of the Lord. It's for multi-generational impact that God wants our lives to have. All right? The continuity of God's kingdom to advance. Now, what happens in the family is that, and our thinking about the family is what Adam and Eve did. And when God said, I don't want you to eat of the tree of one, or eat of the fruit of one tree. It's bad. It will hurt you. Don't eat it. And so they determined that God was wrong and they were right. And self-determination is the nature of the world in which we live in, it's how we all used to live before Jesus, and we have to keep renewing our mind to God's way. What does the Bible say? God's ways are higher than your ways. And we accept them as the only way, and we live them out. All right. So when God caused Adam to sleep, and he took one rib, and he brought one woman, That is God's design for marriage. One man and one woman. If God wanted Adam to have three, he would have taken three ribs. He was fully capable of doing that, if that's what he wanted. One rib, one woman, one man. All right? I haven't done this in years. Every man, put your hand up. Put your hand up. I love God. I love His Word. I am a one-woman man. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. So, one man, male, one woman, female, equals one flesh. That is the only math formula that comes up with one flesh. So it is not one man plus one wife and a side chick, a spare tire, a baby mama equals one flesh. It cannot equal one flesh. It destroys one flesh. One woman plus a boring husband plus an exciting boyfriend does not equal one flesh. It destroys one flesh. One woman plus one woman doesn't equal one flesh. One man plus one man does not equal one flesh. There is only one singular one flesh equation in the Bible. One man, one woman committed to a lifetime of fidelity, monogamy, change, forgiveness, love, commitment. One flesh. One flesh.
Well,
see, any thought that you're having right now is not against me. It is against the God who made you. It is against the Savior who saved you. It is against the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And it is rebellion. It is rebellion. Okay?
Well, you know, what if the petrol station is out of petrol?
What a ridiculous argument. Okay? Your wife is not a petrol station. Okay? All right. So Adam and Eve's downfall was self-determination. And it is the downfall of families today. And I completely understand that you could say, you know, Zambia, there's influences from different places in the world. Boy, I get that and I see that. I don't like it at all. Okay. What's destroying families in Lusaka is not a foreign government. It's the sin in our hearts. It's the rebellion. It's shaking our fist at Almighty God. Now, you know what? There are billions of people around the world that want you to join them in their rebellion. Okay? But you don't have to. You don't have to. All right? So God's Word gives us a picture of the family, but in the coming weeks, we're also going to see a strategy for the family. Because obviously, you can't just have a picture or a destination if you don't know how to get there. So we're going to see a lot of strategic initiatives that God has for the family and some false paths and some wayward paths for the family. All right? So we already saw in Genesis, there actually is, and we'll look at that in, in more depth, but there's a little strategy there that the writer of Genesis, so Adam has his little speech about, finally, my flesh, bone of my bones. And so the writer says, for this reason, for the reason of marriage, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave, hold on to, be united with his wife. So leaving and cleaving. All right. And so there's some people who they want to have a good marriage, but they've never left their parents. So you have a goal, but you have a terrible strategy to get there. You have an unbiblical way to get there. And again, people are thinking, oh, pastor, leave. Well, what does that mean? It means that when you left, they know you left. Something's missing in their lives because you left. And I do find it very strategic by God that he says, for this reason, a man will leave father and mother. It doesn't even say for the father and mother to release him. It's the man's job to leave. The new couple. May your blessing locate you. Okay. And for the old couples. All right. So there's lots and lots and lots of strategy and wisdom and guidance on how to get to the place that God has for us. All right, so why do we have so many family problems? Why? Well, the devil is attacking. Maybe. But how does he attack? He attacks from within. Just like the serpent convinced Eve to eat, so the serpent convinces us to rebel. Okay, so really the main reason why our families are in trouble is you and I are no longer living in Genesis 2, we're living in Genesis 4. We live in a fallen world with fallen people, and as Christians, yes, we have our King Jesus, and we are learning his ways and operating in his ways, but the issues that we face, many, many times, you know, if there's a meal shortage or if there's an exchange rate problem, we all want to know who did it, what's the problem, and how can we fix it? Well, marriage problems, family problems, there's no debate. The problem is sin. It's the sin of human beings. It's the sin of the people in the families that's causing family problems. All right? So we don't have to trace it back to any other place other than the people who are involved. And what's at the heart of sin is selfishness. Me. I do find it ironic. So, you know, I was planning on preaching on this, and then Friday, my wife and I had a long, long, long week. Busy week and a fairly stressful week. And so we were just planning on chilling and enjoying and on Friday night, and so married couples, you probably know how this happens, but we got into an argument over the smallest thing. Oh, like a date, the 9th or the 10th. That was the nature of the argument. Okay. And I got my wife's permission to say this, but we initially acted, both of us acted kind of stubbornly, kind of. And so we were holding our ground, not giving an inch, right? I'm right, you're wrong. You know, the way you said that to me, I don't like it. Well, I don't like the way you said what you said about me that I said to you, and what you said and I said, and So eventually, it didn't take terribly long, but eventually we're like, okay, wait a second. This is not helpful, and it's certainly not how we wanted to spend our evening. So we stopped. Okay. And then we made a turn. Okay. And it was good. So, but at the heart of our family problems is our own selfishness. Okay? Ignoring God's way, pride, self-determination. All right? And like we saw with COVID, it crosses borders, doesn't it? And sin, sadly, it crosses generations because of how the ripple effect it has of what of this person gets hurt, and then that sin, and then they sin against someone else. And I wanted to just give a brief overview of the Old Testament, and this is in no way at all comprehensive, but what happened to families because of sin? What happened to families because of sin? And what's our hope? Genesis 3:12, and so we're just going to note these, all right? So after sin, God confronts Adam. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Stories, excuses, blame shifting, pointing fingers, right? Now their kids, Adam and Eve's kids, Genesis 4:8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Even after having a warning from God, sin is lying at your door, master it. No, I don't want to master sin. I want to kill my brother for something that he didn't even do against me. I'm mad at God and I'm going to kill my brother. Genesis 4. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children." False. She made a wrong assumption about God. Whenever you make a wrong assumption about God, you will make a wrong conclusion. And you'll put in a really foolish strategy. "Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." Oh, wicked Sarai. And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal and did what she suggested. Genesis 19. This is Lot. And Lot and his family were dishonorable towards their uncle Abraham. They're only alive because of him. They're only blessed because of him. And they take the good land. But then they camp out and they get their tents so that they can look at Sodom. And they want to keep Sodom before their eyes. Next thing you know, they're living in Sodom. Angelic visitation comes. And before God's judgment, and they find Lot to warn him because Abraham interceded for him, not because Lot was praying, but because his uncle was praying for him. All right. So the crazy sexualized mob in Sodom comes to knock on Lot's doors to have relations with these visitors, and Lot says, "Please, my brothers," he begged, "don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them to you so that you can do with them as you wish." He's offering his daughters for gang rape. Lot. So, thank God that didn't happen. God blinded the eyes of the crazy mob. Lot and his wife and his daughters left Sodom. God said, "Don't look back. There's nothing there for you." What did Lot's carnal wife do? Turned to a pillar of salt. So now it's Lot and his two daughters. Genesis 19:31. One day the older daughter said to her sister, "There are no men left anywhere in this entire area so that we can get married like everyone else. And our father will soon be too old to have children." So instead of accepting God's way, trusting God's way, pursuing God's way, what do? They self-determine. "Come, let us get him drunk with wine, and then we will have sex with him. That way we will preserve our family line through our father." And they did it. All right? So out of these two daughters came the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were consistently problems for God's people. As you go and you just keep reading in the Old Testament, these were heathens. These were idol worshippers. These were horrible people. All right? And this horrible line came out of a sinful start. Okay? So I don't want to depress you, but I mean, we're only in Genesis 19 already. And I didn't even give you all the accounts. Some of it I tried to make it PG for a Sunday morning here. There's some pretty graphic stuff in here. Okay. Family after family after family after family is being devastated by sin. All right? So, and again, there's no end to the destruction. There's no end to the dysfunction. There's no end when you look at David's family and his kids. And oh, it's just unbelievable. All right? But then we also, even before Jesus comes, we have glimmers of hope. We have some examples that tell us it can be different. It can be different. All right? So we get to the book of Ruth. Four little chapters. Amazing. I encourage you to read it this afternoon. All right? And so there is, let's just pick up, Ruth 1, verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. So here we have two Israelites, the husband dies, there's a widow, Naomi. Two sons. These took Moabite wives, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived, and so they went and lived in Moab. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahon and Chilion died, the two sons. So the woman, Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. Wow. So for a woman in that culture, she is in trouble. She has no husband, she has no sons, she has no land. She is living as a foreigner. So unless something changes, she's going to probably die. So let me see about going back to my home country, because there had been a famine. And she tells her, not her daughter-in-laws, her former daughter-in-laws, right? To, you know, just go back, be a Moab. Now, Moabites were idol worshippers, all right? And Orpah agrees in Ruth 1:15, and she said to Ruth, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, and, listen to this, and to her gods." Her people and her gods. "Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." The God of Yahweh, the God of Israel. This is not a verse for a kitchen party. It has no relevance for a kitchen party. All right? Do you see that? All right? Because the husband is dead. This is about Ruth's conversion to being a Jew. And her covenant loyalty to Naomi, who she loves and she cares about. So Ruth becomes a Jew. Ruth is converted to the God of Naomi, all right? And Ruth, so she followed the God of Israel, and she acted godly. And so that got the attention of Boaz. And Boaz saw this godly woman acting in a godly way, living under the ways of his God, the God of Israel. And through a series of events, they get married. And so Ruth is now a Jew married to a Jew. And, well, spoiler alert, let's go to the end of the story here. But remember how Ruth started. What was she doing years before this? She was a Moabite, offering worship to and sacrificing before a demon god. Okay, that was her nature. That was her family. That was her genealogy. That was her heritage. But she changed. She moved over to God's ways. So verse 13, Ruth 4. So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law, who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons." She lost two. Ruth was better than seven. Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. Now, how many know that? That's a really good end to the story, isn't it? So, Naomi, two sons that die. Now she has not really a grandchild, but kind of a grandchild that she's holding to her. And so this would be a great place in the movie for the sappy music and the credits. Best part of the story is coming. And the neighbor woman said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed. And he became the father of Jesse, the grandfather of David. The idol-worshipping, demon-loving Ruth produced a son that became the grandfather of David, that in the entire Old Covenant, God said, "That's my guy. The kingdom will never be removed from his children. Never. I'm making a covenant." And Jesus came where? From the house of David. How did it start? How did it start? With a great grandmother who lived the first part of her life as an idol worshiper. And her family started in incest and sin and horror. But yet, something happened. Why? Because something happened to Ruth. Something happened in her heart. Your God will be my God. She changed allegiance. She lived differently. She believed something about God. And she did not, more than likely, live to see the coronation of David. But she started something in motion along with her godly husband Boaz. All right? It wasn't a magic wand. It wasn't marital infused prophetic anointing oil. See, it's not the oil that needs to get on you. It's the oil that needs to get into your heart. And they don't sell that oil in Nigeria. You can't drink that water. It's something that happens on the inside of you because of God. Amen. It's not a mystical decree, but it is transformation. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And let's be honest, whenever you're reading through the Bible, you get through the Old Testament, sometimes you're like, whew, boy, that was tough, all right? And then we get to Matthew, and there's this genealogy, and if you're like me, you go, Uzziah, Joham, Ahab, blah, 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 blah. I don't know these guys, all right. So, but in Matthew 1, genealogy of Jesus, so they start with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Zerah, Perez, Hezron, Ham, Nashon. Verse 5, Solomon begat Boaz. You mean the Boaz? Yeah, Boaz. Solomon begat Boaz. There's four times here it mentions the woman, and here's one time it does. Solomon begat Boaz by Rahab. So godly Boaz, do you know who his mother was? Everywhere in Rahab's story, but not here, it says, Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute, in case you were just wondering about the other Rahab. No. And so she let the spies come when they were checking out Jericho, and they said, we'll spare you. And so not only was her life spared, she became a Jew. She became a follower of God. And she went into Israel. Now, another hero here, Boaz, is pretty awesome. But let's give three cheers for Solomon, who married Rahab, the former prostitute. I like this. Man, I get to heaven. I'm going to find him. I am going to give him a fist bump of note, baby. Because what he did, and Rahab did not stay as a prostitute. She became Rahab the righteous. Rahab the white, dressed in pure holiness under God. Amen. Her sins were as scarlet, but she was washed because she followed God. And her story and Ruth's story not just got into the story of David, it got into the story of Jesus. Prostitution might be in your past, but Jesus is in your future. Idol worship might be in your past, but Jesus is in your future. There is hope and there is redemption for your families because there's redemption for you. Ruth and Rahab were converted. And they were really converted. And they walked in a different way, and they walked under God's ways. And all of this happened before Jesus. So if that can happen under an inferior, without Jesus covenant, how much more should it happen in our covenant? That yes, there are real things in our past. And the Bible doesn't pretend that Ruth wasn't a Moabite. It doesn't pretend that Rahab wasn't a prostitute. It tells us those stories, I believe, many times to encourage us. What's in our past? What's in our genealogy? What's in your life? What's in your 2 years ago or 2 weeks ago? Does not have to take down you and your family. Because there's hope for you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that, all right? So how are we going to be holy? How are we going to conduct ourselves? You have to know something. There has to be an awareness that's always before you. Knowing that you were ransomed. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Ways of thinking, ways of acting, ways of being a husband, ways of being a wife, ways of bringing up your kids, ways of handling the sexual impulses that are a part of who you are. All of those ways, you were rescued from, ransomed from those futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. What does Romans tell us? Romans 6, where sin abounds, so much more does the grace of God abound. And I am very aware that in your family life and people who conduct towards you, or the ripple effect, or even what you've already, mistakes you've made in your family and the way you've treated people in your family, there is grace for you. Not because you're good, but because God is good. And there's hope for you because you were ransomed. There was a price that was paid. When Jesus died for you, he didn't just give you a free ticket to heaven so you could have a miserable family and pass on the dysfunction another five generations. No, you were ransomed so that you are redeemed and your heart is changed, and now you are a different person. You're a different person. You're a different person. When my wife and I were arguing Friday night, I remember there was a time, and it hit me, Walker, you're being just like your dad. You're being just like your dad in a wrong way. You saw how he handled arguments. Stop it. Amen. I'm glad I've got his brown eyes. I'm glad I've got his bushy hair. I'm glad I've got his kindness in general. I got a lot of good from him. But I was ransomed from the way he argued with his wife. Because I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. I'm ransomed. It can be different with you. It can be different with your kids. It can be different in your marriage. There is hope for you to be different. To be different. All right? And one of the greatest hope-filled words in the entire Bible is repent. Repent. Really, it's the picture is better than the word, and that is you're going a certain way, and you stop, you turn, and you go a different way. That's repentance. Meaning, it's possible. So God wouldn't say repent if you couldn't. And if he wasn't going to help you, the Bible talks about God granting people repentance. So he's involved with that. But one of the things is with repentance is there's an awareness that I'm on the wrong road. I'm on the wrong road. This is not the way God wants it in my marriage. This is not the way God wants it with my kids. I can turn. I can turn with God's help. Oh my goodness, when I was raising my kids, there were so many times I started acting and I did things and I just realized, Walker, all you're doing is replaying the DVD of your own childhood. Stop it. Stop it. Get the good parts, cut it up, add God's parts, and do it that way. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is hope for you. Hope for you. If there's hope for Rahab and Ruth, without Jesus, there's hope for you with Jesus. And there's hope for your family. Not just to have a happy family, but to be part of the story of God on planet Earth, to bring about His plan as they were a part of it. You talk about a miracle, amen? Father, we come to You today. We humble ourselves before You, God. And Lord, I imagine that as we talk about these things, Lord, there's nothing more sensitive than family and family issues. And Father, I would imagine there's some soreness here and there's some nervousness here, God. Oh, but thank You, Jesus, that You come. You come. You come right into the room, right into the hurt, right into the places where we need Your help. And Father, I pray for every single person here, Lord, our role in the family. We can't pray for somebody else's, but Lord, our role in our families, we repent. We change. We turn. We turn to You. We turn to Your ways. We turn to Your grace. We turn to Your help. We turn to Your power of transformation, God. God, I thank You by faith right now that You are writing new stories in this room. You are writing new stories. And for some of you in this room, it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter your marital status, whether you're single or widowed or divorced, whatever it is, there is a brand new page that's blank. It's blank. And God wants to write a new story. A new story with your transformed heart, with your new way of thinking, with your new way of living under Him. Father, thank You. Oh, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard the things that You have. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father, for hope. Thank You for hope. Because Jesus rose from the grave, we do too. Our families rise in newness of life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.